I want to ask you, with this extraordinary title we have as we come as Women with Vision, how good your eyesight is. Now, I don't know how it works in Australia, but in England, periodically we go along to a man who generally has a fairly small room at the end of which there's a little screen which lights up. And though that screen's only about 15 feet away, in fact, because of mirrors, it's about a kilometre away when you look at it, and he asks you to read off the letters. Do you have that sort of exercise? And the top line is A-H, no doubt about it. And he says, next line, you say F. No, wait a minute, H. No, wait a minute, R. And you hear him sigh. Oh, we've got another one. Now, one of the promises to all Christians is that they shall have outstanding eyesight. Not physically, of course, but much more important than that. Spiritually, in the kingdom of God. That we can see things that other people cannot see. And when the church is born, and on that remarkable day of Pentecost, Peter preaches to those people, he dares to find himself applying a prophecy from Joel chapter 2, and right there and then, in the cataclysmic things that are happening, as a new creation is affirmed, and a new people is born as the Holy Spirit comes and founds the church. He applies the words of Joel chapter 2. God says, it was part of what we had read to us, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Even your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and everybody will see new things, things they never saw before, because of the miracle of God's new eyesight given them. You will know that verse, and I suppose in a way it's the verse for us this morning, in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, where the Authorized Version rings out, where there is no vision, the people perish. It brings us to the heart that where you and I are not seeing what our Lord has given us, then it is that we cannot be truly his people. It isn't just that things will be dim and dull. It's that we won't be in the center of his purpose where there's no controlling vision. There's an uncontrolled people. The Hebrew actually says, where people do not see God's vision for them, they run wild, they fall apart. That's what the verb is. They disintegrate unless together they see the vision of God. Now, visions are exciting things and stirring things. It's one of the in words to have visions and to catch and glimpse visions. All over the world you hear people talking for all sorts of different reasons about their vision for the future. Politicians do it and economists do it. All sorts of advertising people do it. There are visions that we know have touched our communities and our cities. I was hearing yesterday about Expo, the vision that came to Brisbane and the impact it had. One of the most famous Baptist speeches this century was uttered in 1963 under the shadow of a Lincoln Memorial in Washington, when a Baptist leader said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream. And when he finished, thousands were weeping because they were caught up with a vision of something beautiful and good and strong for our God. Now, visions do that, and dreams do that. Women with a vision mean something grand and beautiful and powerful. And I want to pause for a few moments and to ask this morning with you under God, what does it mean where there's no vision that people perish? Where do we begin and where are we going from? Well, the first thing we have to say is that this is a vision of God. We see God. In the Old Testament, that was a privilege for the elite, the top. Well, I come from a society where there are lots of classes of people. I understand in Australia you have no class distinctions at all. Well, I can tell you this. In the Old Testament, it's only the top people, generally, and they're men who see God. They're prophets and bands of prophets who have ecstasies and visions. There are kings. We find that extraordinary verse. I love it. It literally says, 1 Samuel 16:13, the Spirit of the Lord leapt upon King David. But he was a king. It happened to kings. It happened to priests when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. He could at that point see God. And of course it happened to the greats. It happened to Isaiah in the temple, trembling with the might. Holy, holy, holy. It happened to Jeremiah, who said, the word of the Lord came to me. It happened to Ezekiel, who was thrown by the amazing confrontation, face downward, hearing the voice of God. But it was always the small band of top people, especially close to God, until Acts 2, when we learn that everyone can see God now. Everyone, bowled over by the wonder of the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to see who God is, to behold His glory in the face of Jesus, John 1. To be so swept off our feet that we, whoever we are, men, women at the top of society, young men, old men, servants, women servants as well as men servants, every part of society and our family life, every kind of person can now see. That means there isn't a single person here who worships today who's not been given the birthright to see those things of God, and especially to behold His glory and to be thrilled by the wonder of who He is. You can receive the revelation of God. That actually is quite an important word in the New International Version that I often find myself using. Proverbs 29:18 is translated, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And revelation means something that's revealed to people that they wouldn't otherwise know. It's something that the world doesn't understand, because no matter how clever the world might be, it will never reach these truths, because it's God who's revealed them. He's a Father who loves the world, that He's given His Son, and until we see the wonder of the Son coming, the glory of the cross, the vindication and power of the resurrection, and until the Spirit comes, we can never know how much our Lord God loves us, and behold Him. Are you thrilled by a vision of the Lord? Have you been captured recently in a time of quietness, maybe, or caught up in worship by the rapture of who our Lord is? Have you been lost in wonder, love and praise? Have there been experiences when you have been either on your own or with others where you've trembled and lost yourselves in that wonder, love and praise and awe, when we know we're on holy ground and that we've seen who our Lord is? There's a group of scientists, apparently, who did an experiment. It was all to do with this sensation of falling through space that I wouldn't have thought many people would want to know about. But apparently they put a tape recorder, and as they put this parachute onto this person who'd not gone through space before, having explaining and teaching them, of course, about parachute jumping, they said, in this experience, will you please explain to us your sensations as you fall through space? And so up in the plane, this machine was switched on. The person jumped out of the plane. And when they came to listen to the tape, all the way from the moment they jumped out of the plane to the moment they hit the ground, there was just this. Whee! There are times when we should be so overwhelmed that we're lost for words, because it's so wonderful, the exhilaration of the praises of our Lord and Father, who loves us, but He's made us daughters and sons of the Most High, and enabled us to see who he is. One of my most wonderful stories about preaching is about William Haslam, who was a 19th century vicar in Cornwall, which is down in the southwest end of England. And the wonderful thing is this, that William Haslam was actually converted by his own sermon while he was preaching. He said in his diary record, "I went into the pulpit and gave my text. I do not remember what I said." That sometimes happens when you're preaching, actually. "But I felt a wonderful light and joy coming into my soul. Now, whether it was something in my words or my manner or my look, I know not. But all of a sudden, a local preacher who happened to be in the congregation stood up and, putting up his arms, shouted out in Cornish manner, 'The parson is converted! The parson is converted!' There were shouts and praises. I gave out the doxology, 'Praise God from whom all blessings flow.' And the whole community was shaken and renewed." Oh, our Lord would do things, especially to those of us who've been along the Christian pilgrimage for some time. We know what it is, the light and the shade, especially at times the shade. It seems as though often, especially those of us who come from smaller fellowships, where things are not easy, where our community life is only just about, it seems, holding together and moving on. But our Lord would touch us with a fresh wonder of who he is. He would break into us in new ways, that we might be able to see him and to marvel at the wonder of his love and his grace, and to find ourselves ignited because we've seen our Lord in his glory, in our prayer life, in our witnessing life. But all about us is changed because of a radiant vision of who our Lord is. We had a lady visit our church in Cambridge, very sweet, short of stature and trim little lady. And at the end of the first morning service, we serve coffee to everyone afterwards, all those who want to stay in our centre. She went through, and we told our people to be friendly, and it so happened that one of our young men went up to her and greeted her, and he said, "Hello, I'm David, who are you?" And she said, "Mitonam." He didn't catch the name at all. I wouldn't have done the first time round. "Oh," he said, "where do you come from?" She said, "Korea." He said to her, "Well, it's great to see you here. Do you come from a big church?" She said, "Yes. Very big." "Oh," he said, "how big's your church?" And she paused for a considerable time and she said, 270,000 people. 270,000 people. That lady, Megon, was over in Cambridge. She was an English literature specialist from Seoul University in Korea. She committed herself, having met the Lord through the ministry of that church where Paul Yong-I Cho is pastor, to pray to the Lord. And she had a disciplined prayer life that she shared quite openly and with great integrity, meant that at least an hour every day was spent before anything else with her Lord. When I was in Seoul just over 3 weeks ago, I learned that that church now has 600,000 members and growing fast, and that the pastor attributes it to the praying life particularly of the women. But his own mother-in-law was instrumental at the very beginning, and the vision of prayer mountains and of spending time fasting and praying with the Lord is the dynamic that the women in the churches particularly have given to this remarkable revival of God. When we're touched with the vision of who our Lord is, it makes a difference to everything else. And that's the second thing I want to say. We begin with a vision of God when we have new eyesight. And that leads us to a fresh vision of ourselves. And it's never just for ourselves. It's never private. It is always something for our community. There's that very sad verse at the beginning of 1 Samuel in chapter 3. Where the boy Samuel goes to serve in the corrupt priesthood. We read this: "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." The whole people was in darkness. People did not see God. And the whole fellowship and community suffered. When you lose sight of God, people fall apart. The story of Acts reveals that as the church began to grow, oh, there were some, and again it's significant the role of women in this ministry, who were able to discern the deeper things of God. There were genuinely the sharing of prophecies, but it was a universal gift within this kingdom, that all people everywhere could participate in the ministry of believers. And one of the greatest jewels in the Baptist crown is that we declare that all of us, brothers and sisters in the family of God, may equally discern the mind of Christ. And in church meeting and in every other part of our life, of our church, of the people, our Lord will speak to you and to me for the sake of all of us, and that we are bonded in a new vision, given a new community. Now you know this makes all the difference in the world. If you and I have seen anything of the glory of who God is, what a difference it makes, beginning with the organisation that we represent here now, our own women's meetings and fellowships, and the wider associations we have, reaching right the way through and uniting us across, so that I was deeply moved to be able to open that inset that you were given, and to see dear Heather Vose and the tribute to her, so that remarkable women like Heather, who again has meant so much to me and Carol personally, are part of a family where we have, under our Lord, been encouraging and teaching, rebuking, but building up one another because of the way the Lord's given us new things to see. One of the things I talk about, which I think is a great curse in my own experience in Britain anyway, is what I call the average view of things. We belong to a particular local church and to a particular organisation within it. And we look back and we say, well, the average size of churches and the average size of meetings like ours is such and such, and we're not doing too badly. Maybe we're a bit bigger than we were last year. Maybe just slightly less, but we're not doing too badly. And the average church isn't too good on prayer. We know that. We regret it. Compared with the average church, we're not doing too badly. And the average church isn't very good about witnessing. It really isn't. Oh, there's an awful lot of talk about it, but very little action. And really, when you think about it, we're not doing that badly. And the average church isn't very good at mission and commitment to mission work. And, well, we're not all that good at it, but we're not too bad. In fact, there have been one or two quite good things that have happened. And all the time we take an average view of being an average people, as though our great God should be brought down to our level. Where would the first church have got to if all they set store by was their understanding of God's possibilities? You know, it's not good enough to just think about what the average might be and where we are there. We've got to recognise the great sweep of our Lord's vision, who would call you and me not to be average people, not to be women caught up with routine things and average things, but because of the vision we have of who He is, the Lord who would do such fresh new things with us and through us for His world. It was James Stewart who said, "We've allowed the magnitude of our problems to blind us to the majesty of our Master." And it's true, time and time again, we let all sorts of things which are quite irrelevant in the perspective of the glory of God to dominate us, when He would call us to so live out for Him, and to minister for Him, and to witness for Him, to be sisters and mothers in Christ where you're desperately needed, to give that sensitive ministry of encouragement to other people, but actually you can give in a way that men will never give it. That's part of the beauty of complementing one another within the body of Christ. There are things you can do which no man can ever do because of a sensitivity of who you are in the purposes of God when you've seen His vision for yourselves. It's a new vision of God, and it's a new vision of ourselves. And when that happens, we find ourselves being caught up with something that's so wonderful. Oh, it may be rather frightening. I think it was Rufus Mosley who commented, the average spiritual temperature in the church is so low that when a healthy person comes along, everyone thinks he has a fever. Dear ladies, as you go back, I hope that people will think you have a fever, because you have glimpsed who our Lord is with a freshness and wonder, beholding his glory, and because of that, inspired for the sake of the fellowships to which you belong and what they're called to do. And of course, that's the third thing. We begin with the vision of God. We must begin there. He gives us a vision for ourselves together, in order that we might have a vision for the world. Don't begin the other way around. Sometimes well-meaning people do. I've met them. They're very compassionate, and they've got this burden for this bit of activity in the world, and they start with that. You don't start with that. You start with the vision of who our Lord is, and then he sets a perspective, and he shows us what his will is. But when you've seen something of him, and he gives you a vision for ourselves, then it is that he always calls us to go out into the world. And because our theme of this assembly is about the local church in action for Christ, evangelizing, we have to understand that he calls each of us to move out in daring and new ways into this world, just because of who he is and because of his great love that's got to be told and shown by you and me. My experience in ministry is that women have shown the most remarkable courage and commitment to that call. In my first year in Cambridge, a slight girl in her early 20s, who'd taken a first class honour degree in botany, came to see me and to share with me that her professors and everybody else was telling her that she should stay on and gain a doctorate and be a significant woman in the academic community, where she had outshone everyone else. She said to me, I feel, though, that I've got to go for the Lord to share good news. I've been given an opportunity to go out for a year or two with a missionary organization to do some agricultural work. She said, I feel I've got to do that. Everybody's telling me not to, including my Christian family. But at the moment, that could be a waste, and that sort of thing could come along, but why not seize right now an opportunity which won't come again? And this girl called Marion wrestled and prayed. I felt torn. What it is to have outstanding men and women in all branches of life, but what a greater thing it is when somebody is consumed with a vision to serve. Marion went out for 2 years, and she worked in Chad, in a very remote part of Chad, which itself is a very, very poor country, one of the poorest countries of the world. And while she was there, she fell in love with a people called the Maba people. We'd never heard of a Maba people. Nobody's ever heard of a Maba people. They're not an important people. They're a very, very poor people, a rural people. And Marion so fell in love with them that when she came back to Cambridge, she knew she had to prepare. Now listen to this. This is just mind-blowing, to give her life to the Maba people. I said to her, what does this mean about your singleness? She said, I believe the Lord is calling me, giving me the gift of singleness, and it, you know, it's listed as one of the gifts in Corinthians, in order that I might serve him. And she went to college, she went to linguistics, in order that she might, and it will take 20 to 25 years, translate the scriptures into the Maba language, when at the moment they, of course, don't even have a language, nothing written at all. And Marion went out, it's nearly 2 years ago now, in order to give her life. Now, 30, early 30s, with a whole life ahead of her, the most intensely difficult of situations. She's always being ill. She's so thin, we're worried sick. She was touched by malaria again last year. She's always facing disease, but she's always speaking about the vision of the Lord that's called her to witness and to serve. When I talk to people and listen to people like that. And I'm sure you're just the same. You feel as though we haven't begun to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, who would give us such a vision of himself that it would change everything about us. And some of us accord very much where we are. Oh, let's underline that. Let's emphasize that this is where the Lord's calling us. In so many of the places where we are, we're in his will. But we're in his will when we're giving our lives to him, like Marion is, and all the other people, many of you who've stood up today, with that sacrifice of going and winning because of a Jesus who's given everything to us. Ladies, today our Lord would call us. It's a serious word, for where there is no vision, the people perish. Where we have not seen what our Lord calls us to do, there's no hope. Oh, we may think that we're continuing to do his work, but the truth of the matter is there won't be any fruit at the end of a branch. And he says that those branches are cut down. There's no fruit that lasts. But when we abide in him, when we have a vision of who our Lord is, when we're captivated by that and it holds us and gives us as a community such a love and a sense of purpose together, and you will know that those purposes are different. There are many different purposes as the Lord has called you to different places and to be different persons. So he would bond us all together in order that we might be linked with this vision to love and serve our Lord in his world. May you know a fresh vision of God, a fresh vision of yourselves, for a fresh vision for God's world, and to him be all the glory. Amen.